taking the task for being a Christian and having standards much different than the world, which if the world has any standards, it's probably found in weights and measures in the government, and that's about the end of it. The weights and measures we need to see are the weights and measures that come from the Word of God, the standard of Christian conduct. But I'll share that with you Sunday. I printed it down, and I was thinking about tonight. I said, well, I'll just wait till Sunday morning, share it with the congregation. But I'll tell you, it's he hit the nail right on the head. And a lot of it is that why churches are bending over backwards to be friends of the world when the world has no desire to be our friends unless we change. They're not going to change. They want us to change, and unfortunately. So we've been looking at Psalm 5, dealing with the topic of depression. I know it may not sound like one of those more popular topics to deal with, but, you know, be honest with you, if we're not careful, you may be a very optimistic Christian, an optimistic believer, but here's the reality. There are things that can happen to us, just like Job. I believe that Job did fight some battles with depression, fleetingly, so to speak. I don't know about Joseph, but I would think that if I had suffered so many times for wrong or for just sharing, giving a testimony, if you will, about the dream or the visions that God gave to Joseph and what he had to go through to get to where he was. Well, depression can happen to any single one of us at any particular given time. So more people deal with depression than perhaps do not. And depression can be brought on by health issues and financial issues and family issues, just to name a few, but they can come. And interesting enough, the Word of God has precepts and principles that if followed and obeyed can drastically reduce depressing issues in our lives and also reduce their impact if and when we find ourselves becoming depressed over whatever it might be. So here in Psalm 5, we can witness the steps that King David took to prevent what could otherwise have become a debilitating depression. His son Absalom is moving very rigorously to depose his father, King David. How do you handle a situation where you have to fight your own son trying to depose you while also knowing that God has anointed you to be the king and that what his son was doing was an act contrary to God to begin with? So how do you handle something like that? Well, some of the steps that David has taken thus far, number one, he forced himself to pray. You wouldn't think that one would have to force themselves to pray, but depression leaves one with very little motivation. Have you ever really had to deal with someone who gets depressed? When the laundry piles up, the house cleaning piles up, you miss work here, you miss work there, you miss a little of this, you miss a little bit of that. I guess we've seen enough of those on television sometimes in commercials where people are just very depressed and nothing ever gets really done. But sometimes Christians, without even being depressed, have to force themselves to pray. So if you're depressed, it can even be a greater handicap. But nonetheless, we saw from verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. And so he went right to the Lord in prayer. But secondly, he forced himself to control his thoughts, as depression leaves one with an undisciplined thought life, always trying to figure who did what, who said what, and how am I going to get out of this, and what am I going to do about this, and how am I going to handle it? And rather than taking it to the Lord, we try to figure these things out ourselves and how we're going to get out of this mess that we've gotten ourselves into. So he says there in Psalm 5:1b, the last part of that, and he says, consider my meditation. So thirdly, he forced himself to become broken spiritually, which is that point where we give up total control over the issue. We keep hanging on to issues as if somehow we can either wait them out or maybe they'll just disappear. But the truth of the matter is, most of those issues, especially if Satan is the initiator of those as he was in Job's life, certainly I'm sure that he was in Joseph's life as well. But the truth of the matter is, issues at hand, and we need to just turn those issues over to God and let God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God rebuild us spiritually by just simply saying, Lord, I'm beside myself. I realize I can't do anything about this. And so they don't. You have to turn it over to God and let God begin to rebuild in the process. So number four, he forced himself to take a stand because at some point we have to place our trust in God. Amen. It doesn't matter whether we're depressed or not depressed. You find issues and circumstances. There comes a point in time when you just have to let go of it and put it in the hands of God. A lot of times that is with children. When children are wayward, we just have to say, Lord, listen, you love them more than I do. As much as I love them, I know that you love them more. And so, Lord, I'm just going to have to let them go in your hands. And that means getting out of the way so God can do that work in their lives and to do. Now, it may not be pleasant, but if God has to do what he has to, I mean, God knows what the limit is, and God knows what has to be done and what's going to take to bring them to that place or the end of themselves, so to speak. But there does come some point that we have to place our trust in God, because he is not only sovereign, but he is also the one who has the answers. Oh, isn't that amazing? We see that in verses 6 and 7 as we had looked at those last week. It says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So David's not going to let these circumstances and these situations come between him and his Lord. He realizes that God's the answer, God is the solution, so I might as well stick with God and not try to take this out of his hands and place him into my hands, which brings us to the fifth one tonight, is that he forced himself to remain neutral in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. I don't know of a more sure way of avoiding getting down into Satan's, the world's, and our flesh, three of our worst enemies, and their battle plan to destroy us. They all conspired against Job. They certainly conspired against Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Certainly there was the devil was there, and their flesh is what he appealed to. So our soul has a number of enemies, and if we can, or I should say, if we aren't careful, we will get sucked into their way of dealing with trouble or problems. If you would consider yourself someone who is spiritually growing, maturing in the Lord, then maybe you'll be able to recognize it. But if you're not, then you're going to be sucked into dealing with the world, almost like a word for word or an action for an action. I'm going to get even with you for this or get even with for that. And we think that somehow that's going to bring us out of any depression or cycles that we might be in. But David is admitting two things in these two verses. Number one, I don't have a clear plan of action. Now, I believe we ought to have a clear plan of action. But since you and I don't know what all the issues are that we're going to face somewhere down the road, we don't know if we may be facing health issues. We don't know if we're going to be facing some financial issues down the road. We just simply do not know. But you still have to have a plan. Amen? And that plan ought to begin with, first and foremost, getting before God. God, I don't think it's wrong to say, God, I don't understand this. Lord, if I've done something to deserve this, lay it open. I want to see it so I can deal with it. Or just simply trust in God. So Dave was admitting here he didn't have a clear plan of action of what to do or even how to respond to his son David, or to his son Absalom. How do you respond to a son who wants to kill you, to depose you from your throne? How do you deal with someone like that? And he's gotten a whole bunch of what used to be some of David's loyal citizens to side with him against the king. David didn't want a bloodbath of his own people, a civil war in his own city. But secondly, he's not putting forward a plan of his own, rather asking God, in order to ask God to approve it, saying, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. God, would you give me your stamp of approval? And a lot of times we face issues, and we've got it all worked out in our mind how we think God ought to make this thing work. And we say, okay, God, now you go to it. Here's the plan. See what you can do with it. No, that doesn't work too well. So David is asking for clarity in God's plan, and there's nothing wrong. Now, when you say why, and your motivation is the idea that this is not a good time, but Lord, I'm not sure, what have I done that has caused this in my life? And God will be gracious in his own time to reveal it to you. In the meantime, you just have to trust God. So, first of all, Lord, he's saying, if you want, which I believe is so very important in our lives, is the drive to do what God wants in handling various issues in our lives. How many times did you back over your life, see issues that you faced, and wish you hadn't done it that way? Have come back and said, you know what, Lord? You kind of come full circle. That was it was a more fun class that we had in Bible college, where an area preachers of like mind were invited in from different churches, fundamental Bible-believing churches there in the Louisville area. And they shared some of the issues they face as young pastors, as young preachers. And then they said, now, as we look back on those same issues, having matured and grown, this is what we would do now. So they were revisiting the issues, and sometimes that's what we need to do. And so he's really saying here in these verses, he's saying, let's say, Lord, lead me, O Lord, lead me. I don't want to get ahead of you. I don't want to get behind you. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail somewhere. Lord, you lead me in the direction that you want me to go, how you want me to handle this issue, how you want me to deal with the set of circumstances that's before me. And of course, you just can't sit down. I mean, you have to be in the Word of God. Maybe you need to get some other godly counsel in the process, someone who you know that you can trust, that's going to give you some biblical counsel and going to pray with you and so on. So those are important aspects, but the idea is that you want God to lead, and God will lead through his Holy Spirit. God will lead through his Word. God will also lead through counseling. Secondly, how does David want to be led? Well, he says, in thy righteousness. Now, why would he be so concerned about that? Well, I believe the reason being that while we may be just, circumstances, what did Joseph do to get himself into the peck of trouble that he was in? He shared a vision that God gave to him. He shared a dream. What did Job do that got him so between a rock and a hard place with the devil? Oh, he didn't do anything, but God said he eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. So he wanted to make sure that even though he was just, so whether in our own mind or the mind of others, if we choose the righteous ways of God, we will always be just if we follow the route of God's righteousness, and we will get it right the first time around. And that's important. If you take off in your own flesh, you may get out there somewhere and realize that, man, I'm out here on the end of this limb here, and it's not looking too good. I'm at the end of the plank here, and there's nothing down there but sharks. What do I do now? Well, you know, if you had waited for God and followed God's righteous responses, regardless of whether you feel that you're just or that somehow you're justified in something, always take the course that God wants you to take. And that's what David wants. He said, Lord, I want to make sure that you are leading me in all of this. I don't want to be out there doing my own thing, because he said, I'm going to make some bad decisions along the way. So thirdly, but then again, if God would that we do just the opposite of any advice offered, it should be no problem with us. Because if you're seeking advice from a godly individual, it just might be that that person, he may not be as prayed up as he should have been. But sometimes my kids will say something to me and I'll get in the flesh real quick. And I'll say, oop, that's not good advice. That's not good. That's not good. Yeah, you know, they take it to my wife. She says, okay, let's pray about it. You know, I say, what did I think of that? You know, kind of thing. So, that'll be usually her first direction. But God knows the outcome that he desires, and that's so important. We may not get what we want on the other side of the issue, but if we have followed God and pursued his righteousness in the process, the outcome will be what God wanted, and God will always do the thing that's right. He will always do the thing that's best. Amen. So it may not be only what's best for me or you. It may be also best for us as well as whatever the other circumstances are, if people are involved in that as well. So by remaining neutral, we avoid being blinded by our own fears our own prejudices sometimes, even by our own desires and our own hurts. Seeking God's direction puts us in a better position to see a positive outcome, as it says there in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Lord, I don't want to deviate. I don't want to be going in the wrong direction. And then sixthly tonight, David forced himself to burn his bridges. Now, it may not be a good idea to always burn your bridges, but there are times when burning bridges is a good thing. Verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness, and their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. So, I believe it's a difficult verse in David's life, because the unfaithful, whom David is urging God to destroy or to deal with, are number one, his son Absalom. And we know that after everything was all said and done, Joab ends up killing Absalom, who got hung on a tree, hung himself up by his hair. So, man, let me tell you, don't wear long hair. Not good for you. Okay. It's okay for women, because women won't be out in battle like that anyway. But man, we need to be careful. But I believe, secondly, his once loyal subjects, as we saw, as he mentions there in verse 9. So here you've got really basically a civil war taking place, and David's own son is leading the charge. So it's got to be tremendously difficult, but David is looking at what is best from God's perspective. And who knows what's better for God than God himself and from his perspective. So David's prayer is not a vindictive prayer. Rather, it's a prayer that acknowledges there is a parting of the ways physically and especially spiritually. My son has gone off spiritually. These people who have followed him, they've also turned their back spiritually. And so Absalom is not acting for the spiritual well-being of Israel, but for his own greed and anger. He wants to become king. He thinks he should become king. He feels his dad is out of touch with reality. He feels his dad is no longer doing the job that he should be doing. He said, I'd make a better king than him. Well, first of all, God's not calling Absalom to be the king over his people. So, the greater good is the character of righteousness for God's covenant people, which David places before his own life and his son Absalom's life as well. There comes a time when that which is right by God is more important than anything else. And it's not always easy to make that decision, because we may have to make some really hard decisions. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when the devil gets into our circumstances, then we do have to make some hard decisions and some hard choices. And you cannot throw God under the bus in order to protect your family or to protect your children. So David's prayer is that they will defeat themselves. And that's a pretty good prayer when you think about it. He said, whatever counsel they come into, Lord, may that counsel be bad, poor advice. And of course, we know that Ahithophel did give poor advice. Was it Ahithophel? Whoever it was that stayed behind, I think Ahithophel might have worked for David as given the advice that eventually turned it back on themselves, if you will, there. But anyway, David's prayer is that they will defeat themselves, that whatever counsel Absalom is given will be self-defeating, as it says there in verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their what? Own counsels. Whether those counsels are me musing in my own mind. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to handle this, how I'm going to deal with that, or how I'm going to get even, or be vindictive, if you will. And so I'm planning all these things in there. Well, he's praying that that'll turn to nothing. In fact, it will backfire, is another way of saying that. So what is at stake here in God's direction for the nation of Israel and its relationship with God is really what's important. There's much more than David. There's much more than Absalom that's at stake here. These are God's covenant people. And they are supposed to be a witness to the world. They're supposed to be faithful to God. And that relationship with God was very important to David. So as a believer, we must be willing to burn our bridges, so to speak, so that we can be totally sold out to God. It may be burning our bridges with old, unsaved friends. Listen, once we get saved, we continue to hang around old friends, and the old friends don't want any parts of the spiritual aspect of our lives, then, well, you know what, we just need to let them go. I'm not saying we need to stop praying for them. Certainly we should be praying for them. And if we have a chance, be able to maybe share the witness of our gospel with them. But the truth of the matter is, we just may have to simply say, you know what, they're going to drag me down. And so I'm just moving on. You burn the bridge. It may be with perhaps backslidden believers. We may have to burn some bridges with some backslidden believers. Burn some bridges where we once used to frequent. Things that we used to do. Music or movies that we used to listen to. But as long as long as they are detrimental, we need to burn the bridges, if you will. So, as we burn the bridges, we will be tempted to cross. If we don't burn those bridges, we'll be tempted to cross back over them. Israel, in her wilderness wanderings, every time the going got difficult, what did they want to do? You know, God could have put a bridge across the Red Sea there. He could have put that together there. He could have gone right across there. He could have found another way. He could have gone the King's Highway, which was all been dry land up there. But you know, he led them through the wilderness. He had to part the Red Sea. Well, you know, there was no going back by that course. So in a way, I believe God burnt the bridges behind them. But the first thing they began to do is they began to look back. Now, they were crying for a long time because of the burdens and the slavery and the treatment that they received under the Egyptians. And they wept and they cried for deliverance. And then God delivered them. Now they're griping and complaining because now they don't have... Listen, I leeks and garlics. That would not be enough to make me want to go back. I think there better be some Bugatti vehicles or some mansions. Even then, that shouldn't be, but you know what I'm talking about there. I mean, they're complaining in the wilderness because we remember the leeks and the garlics that we had back in there. Yeah, but you also had to work your fingers to the bone. You were whipped and beaten if you didn't bring forth the tally. I mean, you really want to go back to that kind of a lifestyle? But hey, they wanted to go back to the misery that they were freed from. Why? Because they refused to trust God implicitly. And they crave the leeks and the garlics of their old life in bondage. Sometimes we may crave music or movies or places that we used to hang out or the people we used to hang around with. And we need to realize that those are not good directions to go. Burn the bridges. So don't let depression control you. You control depression by trusting God and following His righteous ways. So, if the problem is people, turn them over to the Lord. Why are you hanging on to them? Turn them over to the Lord. Let the Lord handle them. That's what David was doing. If the problem is circumstances, turn the circumstances over to God. You probably can't handle the circumstances to the degree that you'll have the outcome that you wanted like God can. So just turn your circumstances over to God. If the problem is health, turn it over to the Lord. Paul, he turned over his infirmity over to the Lord. He besought the Lord thrice to remove it from him. God said, "I'm not going to do it." Oh, come on now, Lord! You know, listen. If you and this is not King James. This is Peon James, the peon here, the little man. What he's saying was that basically, in essence, Lord, I really believe I could do better. I could function better. I'd be better received. And God said, "No, it's not about you. It's about my message. And it's what my Holy Spirit can do through you, through the message." And so what was Paul, when Paul finally turned it over to the Lord, Paul's conclusion was, "I'd rather have this infirmity, because with this infirmity, I have a closer walk with God as a result of it," because he had to become more dependent on the Lord. So Psalm 5, as we close it out, verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. What a blessing. What a promise. Amen. Amen. All right.